This morning, I want to talk about something that's pretty cool to think about, and we'll get to it in just a minute. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Let's start in 7. It's chapter 2, 7. Kind of work our way up to this.
Have we had a good time with the Unitarians?
Oh, yeah. Tell us about it.
It was great. Well, it was just really nice people. It was pleasant.
They like what you said? They like what you said?
They like this.
Yeah. We're a likable bunch, really. Until you get to know us.
It was just very, very warm welcome.
Before you get to know us.
Yeah. On the surface.
Before you have to lose.
Yeah. Okay, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they might also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I like the fact that this man Paul's commitment was so incredible. His life was this gospel, and he would suffer whatever it took to see that this gospel was spread. And if the work of a man's life is sealed by his either death or willing to die, then his work means something. If it doesn't go to that extent, then it's maybe a good work, but it doesn't have the same impact. Same thing with Christ. He took his life, and I mean, it went to his death, because what this is about is life and death. And it's scary sometimes to think that this might be our calling. You know, we sit comfortably on the block and we do our thing without real persecution like some have in other countries, where they're killed for their faith. And to think of having to actually die for the gospel, it's an interesting consideration. So don't take lightly what others, many others, have died for, and Paul being one of them. It says, "It is faithful. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." Now, if you deny him, why does he deny you? It's almost the same thing as the fast at Purim, where it talks about the soul that is not afflicted will be cut off. You remember that one? And who cuts that soul off? That soul is cut off because it will not be afflicted. It cannot join. It's not that somebody comes and says, "Well, you're not welcome." But without the affliction, you can't join in, because you have not bore the suffering. There's no fellowship. And if there's no fellowship, you're cut off. You just aren't. You can be in the same room and not be in fellowship. So by denying him, you cut yourself off. It's not something somebody else has to do to you.
Is that word to build a dam?
Yeah. Aperneomai, or I don't know if that's it or not. Same effect. The dam. If we believe not, this is the one that I want to talk about a little bit. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now that that hit me last night, that God cannot deny himself. I was thinking about the nature of God. I was thinking about his nature because I was noticing my own nature. There are certain things that I do that I don't like that I do, but I do them. And I try to stop doing certain things, and they still happen. And I thought, well, you know, this is just my nature. You know, I just do this stuff. And then I thought, it took me to God's nature. And I was extremely thankful that his nature is what it is as opposed to what mine is. And the fact that he is who he is demands that he be faithful. He can't be wishy-washy like I am, because that's not who he is. He is faithful, he is long-suffering, he is full of mercy, he is everlasting. His nature is really worthy of contemplation, because it's his nature that we're delivered into. And once we're delivered into who he is, then the weakness of our flesh doesn't concern us that much, unless we want to be a pity party and delve into our worthless selves. But because of the sacrifices and the death of Christ and our apprehension of that, we, by his life, enter into his life and leave ours behind. And there is no shortchange in the process. I know my mind wants to say, well, you're taking a back seat, or you're losing something, or you won't be able to do this. All kinds of things go on in my mind to try and tell me that's not a good deal, when in fact it's the only deal. It's the only profit there is in my life, where I quit myself and accept and enter into his nature.
Your mind is taking you to that high place and showing you what you could have.
All the wonderful things I could have, if only I would worship him. Yeah. And it doesn't say it in those words to where we could easily say, oh, not, I shall not worship Satan. No, it happens in a more subtle way, you know, to where we do it without even realizing. We just kind of are like, it's deception. It's the subtlety of the snake. We're seduced into it. And it's good to understand that he seduces us. You know, he is a seducer. It's good if you understand what seducing is by having tried to seduce others. Because if you've never been through this stuff, then you only have intellectual knowledge of this. But if you realize how many times you've been seduced or tried to seduce others, then you can get a grip on how the enemy is always trying to seduce you. So all these things are real important to have experiential knowledge of. And the experiential knowledge, that's why you can't judge good and evil. It's good to seduce. Now that sounds like, oh, well, that's evil to seduce. No, it's good to seduce until you understand it. When you understand it, then you will know what to repent of. And you won't be subject to seduction. If we're believers without experience, we're not, what would you say, not zodics. We're not mystics. We're just talkers of the faith.
Dogs with a muzzle on.
Yeah.
You know, this thing about, we're in here right now, about he can't deny himself.
Yeah.
It says somewhere that that which can be known of a man can be seen in the things that he's made.
Mm-hmm.
And really, that's just a little allegory about how you can see God. When I was walking Friday morning, I was taking my walk after Bible study, and I was walking up the street, and there was these birds all over the place,
yeah,
doing bird stuff. And you could see that they were doing like instinctive things.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't just random behavior. They were doing, sparrows were acting the way sparrows act.
Right.
And there were blossoms coming out on the trees, and all kinds of stuff was happening. And it was happening automatically. And I thought to myself, and I was just reminded about this were back 10 times. So I thought to myself, you know, every time you see a movie about some concept of controlling the world or God or whatever it is, it's always like this giant control room, you know, and like every bird is being monitored and controlled and told what to do and how to do it. And, oh, we have a bird that's out of control over here or whatever. Yeah. I mean, if I were going to, the way my mind conceives of being of God is watching everything,
yeah,
judging whether it's good or bad, and then adjusting and then whether it's good or bad, somehow
that.
Controlling it.
Yeah.
And that's not the way God works. God creates things out of himself, imbues them with his nature,
right,
and then just sits back and enjoys.
Yeah.
And is so confident because of that process. He just sits there and watches and waits. And all things work together for good. It's astounding to me because I'm so opposite from that. I don't have that trust. I don't have that faith. I don't have that peace. My thought is I've got to figure all these things out and fix them so that they go the way I know is the right way to go. It's not what he does.
And when you see that, you can easily say, well, I don't want my nature to be in effect.
Well, if my nature's in effect, that means that's Satan.
Yeah.
That's
and then you're going to have to watch over your creation.
That's your typical totalitarian society.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah, make it work. Yeah, instinct. Because birds are abandoned. I don't think birds sit around and contemplate their navels. You know, it's just not what they do. They had a navel. Them bird navels. Private thoughts.
Anyway, he can't deny himself.
Yeah. And think of that about what it, you know, do your own contemplation on what you think the nature of God is. And observe it. Observe it everywhere. And
the great danger in judging something evil is saying God, I mean, that's, you know, judging the creator of that is being evil.
Yeah. There was a reading, we didn't get to it, Purim, and it was really a cool little poem that we found where it thanked Haman for being who he was. Because if we didn't have Haman, we wouldn't have Purim. But we would judge Haman as very evil, very bad. But without Haman, what would we do? Just say Mordecai's a great guy, yay, and nobody to boo? I mean, we would judge that would be good, but Haman made the story. And Haman revealed ourselves to ourselves. And so this idea of us being judges of good and evil is, I mean, let's get clear about it. It's stupid.
We could handle it. We could find something wrong with Mordecai.
That's the meaning of one of my very favorite scriptures, that which maketh manifest his life.
Mm-hmm.
Satan's just the opposer.
Yeah.
Only once said that analogy that it's the resistance of filament in the light that makes the light visible.
Yeah.
So the resistance is Satan in the light bulb is what makes the light manifest.
And you wouldn't know there was light unless there was darkness.
Absolutely.
There'd be no comprehension of light because there's no darkness. So for our time,
for the time our meat is in existence.
Yeah. Then we need
necessary.
It. Yeah. And you need to stop judging what's right and wrong and become innocent as little children, because you will not enter the kingdom of God except you become as a little child.
Well, what you have to see is what Kevin just said, which is, oh man, now that judgest thou art become a judge of the law. You're not judging your neighbor and you're not judging the way things are going. You're judging God.
You're judging God.
You're saying God is wrong
with what he's done. Did Kevin say that?
It seems like such a basic concept or tenet.
Yeah.
I mean, and yet, the vast majority of the church in the free world doesn't have a clue about the Lord.
Yeah.
We're talking about the
it seems so. It's so necessary to realize that, to stay at peace and stay at rest.
Yeah, how can you walk in Him?
It's just amazing.
Yeah.
The stuff we throw around here that isn't out in so many other places, that isn't available. It's incredible.
Yeah.
We were having dinner with some friends the other night that where I was telling about the next issue of The Door with Harry Potter and the Lake of Fire, and making fun of people that take it too seriously, and it turns out these friends of ours do. They're not allowing their children to read Harry Potter because there's witchcraft and sorcery.
Bible says.
So there was great silence.
Yeah. Flee witchcraft.
Well, it's just in that moment, you know, Angela said, you know, reading Harry Potter, I see the mystery. I don't see evil and witchcraft. I see the mystery of God revealed in Harry Potter.
Yeah.
And how could the creation speak anything else but the Creator?
Yeah.
Yet we sit here and say, no, I'm gonna avoid that because that's evil. And you know, God gave me this great mind so that I can filter out the bad stuff and go for the good stuff.
Yeah.
You know, that reminds me. Is it phylum? Is it
phylum?
Is it entire phylum? Beings, mold, mildew, rot, all that whole part of the world that we abhor. It's like, oh God, smell the rotting flesh. You know, ooh, look at the maggots. We just think that that's the most horrible thing in the world. You know what this world would be like if that phylum didn't exist? There'd be dead bodies stacked 6 feet high. I mean, but we judge it to be evil. Mm-hmm. And it's...
Yeah.
We would get rid of it.
Yeah. It's absolutely amazing. Let's go a little bit farther here. Of these things, this is, he cannot deny himself because he is as he is. I'm reminded when he was back, revealed himself to, was it Moses in the burning bush? And his words were, I am that I am. And one of the interpretations is, I am whatever I need to be to accomplish my ends. I am that I am. And his being rises so far above ours. I can't keep from saying this over and over again, that I'm so thankful that he's given us the commandment to deny ourselves, that we can enter into who he is. It just is so precious that he's taken that which is of no value to, you know, essentially, and mortal and very short-lived, and allowed that to enter into that which is eternal and totally valuable and forever. It's a bargain, you know, for us. I don't know what it is for him. I'm sure it's good for him too. But it really exhorts me, just thinking about it, to walk in the state of denial of self.
Free gift.
Free gift, yeah. It's huge.
The verse here that he cannot deny himself is the automaticness is what is so amazing. Whenever things seem to be spinning out of control, the automaticness of the mystery is there as a comfort.
Mm-hmm.
It's there as it's an overriding dimension that you don't have to pay any attention to that mind talk system.
Yeah, and when you think everything's spinning out of control, that's the greatest time to abandon yourself so that you create the vacuum that he can rush in. And if we don't understand all these things, then we, as brute beasts, will try and engage our strength to correct the problems of our life, rather than stepping back and waiting, surrendered, believing, watching, and being a partaker of his life. An observer, a mystic, a zodic, we will experience the work of God. We will know it. Not because we've read about it, we will know it because it has worked out and happened through our very flesh and being. Then when we speak, people will hear what we say because we'll have perfect authority. They won't be able to not to deny because we are as he is. So. And his nature will then be expressed through us. What a deal.
Holy One said your inheritance, your father has a car for you. Your car is a brand new red Testarossa, Ferrari Testarossa.
Yeah.
He's not going to give you the keys until he knows you're not going to go out and kill yourself or
yeah.
kill others.
Yeah.
It's like there's this fail-safe,
mm-hmm.
this flaming sword that turns in all directions. His flesh is not going to...
Yeah.
And self is not going to...
Yeah, just, yeah. Boom.
Lay down self and there's the Ferrari.
Yeah. And cruise. Well, let's stop at his, a little early, but let's stop at his nature. And let that be something you consider today. His nature in you, his nature to see it, who he is. All of our time is well spent when we see who he is, not self-realization. We've used that language sometimes to determine the nature of evil is self-realization. And the evilness is that because through the processes of self-realization, you start getting high and thinking you're good and connecting with the God of your universe, and you get totally deceived, and the light that's in you at that point is great darkness because you think you've contacted God. Whereas this tells us that through the opposite direction of emptying, abandoning, taking the lowest seat, humility, lowness brings you into the place of God. Zion, where it's dry and there's nothing, you know. It's an incredible system because the flesh would never want to go there. You know? So God has protected himself by, you know, knowing the nature of flesh, which wants to rise up, and taking the low seat where flesh would never go. It is eloquent.
But you can't force that.
By abandoning to Christ, that's what happens.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's the name.
Self is still there. It doesn't matter if you're lifting it up or pushing it down.
Yeah. You can't by the effort of self now say, I guess I'll go to the low point today. I've tried the high point. Now I'll try the low point.
Well, it goes back to what you said a couple of days ago. You made reference to the thing about taking the cross and laying it down over the chasm so you mm-hmm. can use it as a bridge.
Yeah.
It don't work. Self has got to...
Yeah, you get nailed to it. You don't walk on it.
Self is not going to use the cross to get to eternity.
Yeah.
What you said the other day, that you love it when you realize that you realize, see that you're in error.
Yeah.
There's two points. You can either love that at the moment, and or you can, if you're despising that low place, then you're just not there.
Yeah. Yeah, you love it for a moment because you realize what to abandon, and then you enter back into his rest. But you don't relish your evil. You just notice it and go, wow.
That you love that it's revealed.
That it's revealed, yeah. And that you've experienced a valuable thing. Yeah. Well, last words. What's the date? March 17th?
St. Patrick's.
Moment of truth.
Today's the day. Man, it's cranking up. It's been cranked up.
Tom's psyched.
Oh, I bet. PsyOps.
Everybody's psyched.
Yeah. It's incredible. Boy, it was scary. We went to see a movie called The Quiet American last night. About some war stuff in Vietnam, and they had these car bombs that blew 30 people away within quite a distance, and it was like, oh my God, this is what we're facing, you know, if his threats are of any seriousness. But even not, I mean, bombs falling, body parts flying, it's just it's a horrible thing that's sitting on the horizon here. You can see why nobody wants it. Anybody who's ever seen that doesn't want it for anybody.
First of all.
Yeah, it's terrible. That's the world. All right. Think of his nature today. See what you see. And if you see anything, let us know.